Great God, we come before you. Thank you for every opportunity you give us as a family to encourage each other and remind each other of the plan and purpose that you have been unfolding in perfect order, with perfect mercy and love, and with abundance of witness throughout the ages, bringing us to this day, to this moment, where we have this honor and privilege to share the mind of Christ and look into your word. We thank you so much for that, Father, for the love and mercy that you show us. And we take this time now to pray for Bobby, for his health, that he's strengthened and healed, and that you will stay the hand of Satan in this case. As they mentioned, that's one of the trials that we go through, health. And we have many people on the call tonight experiencing that, and many who are not on the call who are experiencing severe trials of health and need your mercy and your love, and mostly, Father, your strength and courage and support through the body of Christ to know that we can endure through these things through Jesus Christ. So we pray for Bobby and Eileen to be there to hold him up. We pray for the safe travels of Mike and Sandy, that you continue to bless their trip throughout the world. And we give great thanks for this opportunity to minister to them. And we take time to pray for Paul's father, that you will comfort Jen's father, who is dying of lung cancer and given 6 months. But we know that the numbers are nothing in your eyes, and Paul knows that too. But he is where he is, and that's of you as well. So we pray that Paul can be there to strengthen him, and that he can endure through this trial with his father and not be overwhelmed by the grief and the pain that he has to be going through this time. We also pray for Renelle's health. These problems of health are persisting, and she needs your mercy. And please continue to hold her up, Father and Pete, and for all that they do for the body of Christ. We ask that you keep them strong and bring healing to them. We also pray for Ernesto's spiritual healing. We thank you for dragging him to the body of Christ, setting that example of casting our cares upon you, because truly that's where there is healing. And that inn really does represent the body of Christ, where we have oil and we have comfort and we have your mercy. We pray for Dennis, that you will inspire and hold him up and bless him as he has an opportunity to talk about one of the studies that Pete's done with the group. And we praise you and thank you for that opportunity, the richness of it, Father, and ask that he will be anointed and given all that he needs, and that you will guide and direct that small group, and that you'll help them to grow and mature, and we'll see how that unfolds. But we thank you for the opportunity to pray for it and ask that you continue to bless him and bless his wife, Lynn, who has to go back to the hospital with health concerns and is still hurting and needs your mercy, Father, in so many ways. We pray you hold her up and strengthen her. We also pray for Lee's health and for his ability to overcome and to trust you and to know that he's going through these struggles for the body of Christ, and that he can and will, through Jesus Christ, endure through these times of stumbling and times of temptation and every health concern that he has. We pray that he knows that we love him, we care for him, we identify. Everyone identifies when we come to know how weak our flesh is, Father, and how sovereign you are over everything. We also pray for Jim Lowe, that he can find work, and Mike has been asking for prayers for their family, that healing will come in that regard, that they'll be able to have a stable income and be able to be with their families together. Please bless him and help him, Father, and give him patience through this trial of unemployment. And we also pray for endurance for the body of Christ. That sense of urgency that Paul is talking about, that we can be like the wise virgins at midnight. We live every word, Father, but we want to trim those lamps tonight. We want to be aware of who we are. We want to ask you for your spirit to be growing and increasing as we look at your word. Help us to break bread and see how that word is written for us, to quicken us, to encourage us, to help us through this life as the body of Christ. And we thank you for that incredible blessing to be part of this body, and ask all of these things now, thanking you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this is a, how long is this study? Psalms 32, 72 goes down to 20, and I'm doing the first four tonight, God willing. I'll read those first four verses. And the title is, Give the King Thy Judgments, O God. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the King Thy Judgments, O God, and Thy righteousness unto the King's Son. He shall judge Thy people with righteousness, and Thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressors. So I mentioned at the beginning in that prayer that the Bible is written for the elect. It's interesting when I do these studies, sometimes I take a more scholarly look into the word through the internet, through different websites, through Wikipedia. And every time I do that, through commentaries, through dictionaries, I find it's easy to miss the point, to lose sight of the fact that it was written for the body of Christ, and forget that the Word of God is primarily a word of encouragement. Even though there's judgment on the flesh, even though there's very hard stories and things that happen to people, the Bible was written to give us great confidence, to show us that the Word of God is a powerful sword that does judge the first man, Adam, and that does get the job done. That God is faithful throughout the ages, and that he's written all of this to comfort us and to remind us that of the certainty of prophecy, and how prophecy should encourage us when we know what it's really saying, how it's written, and speaking of the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. This particular psalm has a focus on the judgment from God that must befall all mankind, and symbolically speaks of the order and the means by which God introduces that judgment into the earth through the church, Christ's body. And we know that's what Christ's body is, as it says in Colossians there, which is the church. David and Solomon are the types and shadows used to describe how God is giving his anointed elect, that's Solomon, through Christ, that's David, the ability to judge a matter righteously. It is given to the king to be able to judge a matter justly, as Christ said of himself, and it is given to the king's son to be able to judge a matter correctly by the same power of God's Holy Spirit. So I'll read that, John 5:30. These are Christ's words. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's really talking about the seeing through of Adam, the seeing through of the flesh, both within and without, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Christ says that you could do nothing, of course he's talking spiritually. He's saying you can bear no fruit without the vine, without being connected to Christ, and we know that. A most interesting story in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 to 28, was inspired to help us understand how God gives wisdom unto his people, or to the king's son, who demonstrates he had received the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment and equity after he was given a humble and contrite heart, to ask not amiss of God in his dreams for those things which he would need to be a proper ruler of the nation of Israel. So Betty had mentioned that, and that's exactly right, because it is God's gift to give the brethren the ability to ask that which is needful and necessary for the body of Christ. And Solomon is a type of that. It's not like somehow we just managed to think of the right thing to say to God. No, that was all inspired. As we know, it all works according to the counsel of God's will. But it's there to show us what God will do with the elect, how he will develop that judgment, how we will be a people who can receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity through that miracle of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." And James 4:3, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." So that's what we naturally do, but when God works with our hearts and changes our hearts, we start to ask things that are not amiss. They're not on the flesh, they're on the things of the Spirit. So what I've titled here is a small breakdown, and seriously, you could do hours and hours on this story alone. But well, for the point of our study tonight, I'm going to see if we can examine this in light of judgment, in light of how this speaks to how we're judged as a body of Christ. So it's a small breakdown of the story of King Solomon's judgments on the two harlots. And more specifically, because if you looked at the introduction, we talked about giving judgments unto the son. So the first part, I'll read it and then I'll go back to the title. 1 Kings 3:7-9. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or in or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" So we know what Christ said, unless you become like a little child, you cannot inherit the kingdom. It's this childlike prayer, this very unassuming approach of Solomon that God's given, of course, that demonstrates a heart that's being turned from stone to flesh. In John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains." And when we see, we think we see, our prayer is much different. You know, the Pharisee on the hill, and where we live that, of course. But he says, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and I give alms. And he's sort of making a little catalog of the many wonderful works for God. And of course, that prayer is not heard because he's not contrite. He's not broken. And that's why it's such a miracle to hear brethren confess faults. In the middle of the week, there was emails. And to see that spirit being worked is a true witness of the body of Christ. That God is working with his people. He's bringing them to see what we are. And so we're blessed to be able to be that people. This part really makes us realize that we're in over our heads. So we have to know that we are in over our heads, and that it's God who's causing the sin, God causing us to be dragged out of the darkness and causing us to bring that confession before the body of Christ, which is what a couple of brethren demonstrated this week. And we all will, God willing. The second part from verses 10 to 12, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said unto him, because you have asked this thing, and not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before thee, neither after you shall any arise like unto thee. And, you know, that really is talking about the first fruits. They are going to be blessed if they are. If we're blessed to be in that first resurrection, that really is what he's telling Solomon here in type and shadow, that that's a one-time deal. People will experience that resurrection through us, the fact that we've gone through it, and we'll share that. But that's like Christ himself. No one can say that they did exactly what Christ did. They didn't. But we still rejoice in the fact that we're connected to Christ. We're connected to his experience, and we carry his cross. So this part tells us that knowing that God alone can make us pleasing and accepted in the Lord. So it's important to remember, if you are a first fruit, if God is making you pleasing and accepted, it's only because of God doing it through Jesus Christ. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So that's a very important concept, of course, so that we don't become conceited or puffed up and think that somehow we got to this place by our own doing. Of course, that's just not true. The next section, 13:14, and I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all your days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. So Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And when we do that, this is the point, God deeply blesses the first fruits of his creation for losing our life. So it's important to remember that. This is not, the things that we suffer now are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed, but we do have to lose our life in order to gain those riches. I mentioned this verse in Ephesians 6:2 for a reason, because if you look at it, then I will lengthen your days. That's the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, our new father is God the Father. We're no longer of our father, the devil. And our new mother is Jerusalem above. And we honor our father and our mother. And God says the gift is aeonian life, that eternal life that gives us that privilege and honor of being in the first resurrection. And the next section, so let me see now. So we are blessed to spiritually awake and stand before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. And the reason I say this, if we look at this now, when Solomon awakes, it is out of his sleep after this dream, it is symbolic of our being born again in Christ as we tarry in Jerusalem. Because it is only there, Jerusalem above, that we can worship God in spirit and truth. 1 Kings 3:15, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all the servants. Which is what we do. We then sacrifice our life, and we give of our best, the spikenard, on the feet of Christ. We give everything, and we know that even after we do everything, God's working it in us. We consider ourselves unprofitable servants, as it says in Luke, that are doing that which is expected of us, because it's Christ doing it in us, both to will and to do. The next section is really connected to the study tonight. Now, that's the judgment. Then came there two women, and we know women represent churches, that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. So that's the house of God. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight. And there's your the idea of the foolish and the wise virgin, you know. So it's even weaved into to this story, this parable is weaved in there. And took my son from beside me, and a while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. It also makes me think of the verse that Christ says, don't let any man take your crown. Anyways, reading on, and when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. So the woman has taken the man-child in that sense, and taken the child and taken the crown, and this woman is wrestling it back. Christ is wrestling it back, and we'll see how that happens. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So what an incredibly dramatic moment. Judging the harlots, both within and without, they're both within us, and how to do this is really what we're being told with this story. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's what God is telling us. And Solomon, of course, is a type of the elect. He looks at this situation, and as Christ did, he didn't lean unto his own understanding. And with the word of God, with the sword, which is what ends up being their arbiter in this story, which is a parable of the word of God, is what brings the solution, just as it will in our life. The word of God is always what will be sharper than any two-edged sword, and will always be the arbiter at the end of the day. After the accounting is given, judgment is acrid and swift. So we'll read 1 Kings 3, 23 to 28, and then we'll be almost ready to start. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but the son is the dead, and my son is the living. So think of that in terms of spiritual, who is alive and who is not alive. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And you could think of the bowels of mercy. So Christ lays down his life for the new son. He's for us. He's willing to sacrifice his life. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Now that might make you think of Abraham. God never intended to kill his son. But this is a great lesson for us, because God brings us to the pinnacle. He brings us to that place where it's a life and death situation, and that his judgments are pronounced. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, the end result, the reverence and the godly fear that God produces within us when we see that his judgments can be in the earth, and that Christ, like Christ said to Philip, you know, have I been so long with you, and you asked me to show you the Father? And we will say that to the world one day. We've been so long with you, and you ask us to show you Jesus Christ. We are Jesus Christ. For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And that's why the world will finally one day become convinced of that. The heartless response of the false church, the false mother here, shows she has no real concern. She's like the hireling, right? In the parable of the hireling. She has no real concern for the life of this child. Her heart was revealed by her own words that came out of her mouth on this day. And we sadly have to live that, but it's not sad, because it's important to see that the life of Christ in us is what makes the difference. in Matthew 12:36-37, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The result of King Solomon having this sword in the earth, sharply dividing the intents and thoughts of man's heart, is that people learned righteousness. Whether they retain that righteousness or how long they retain it is another thing altogether. And God has decreed already who it is that will ultimately go and sin no more in this age. And how long we all must be that people who fall seven times. Walking in the wilderness, 40 symbolic years, receiving the word on various types of ground, all until he grants that we receive seed on good ground. It's important to notice that the reward is fruit that is a hundredfold for those who come to hear, and for they receive the full benefit of hearing that which each joint of the body of Christ has to offer via the word of God, which is a hundredfold reward as well, which is described in Mark 10:30. So we can make that connection right here, Luke 8:8. "Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And 1 John 4:6 says, "We are God. He that knows God hears us." So there's the key. If God gives you ears to hear, "He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And then if we look at Mark 10:30, "But he shall receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." So that's our hundredfold. You might think, well, how can I receive a hundredfold houses? And scripture shows us the answer to this in every other spiritual statement being made in Mark 10:30. John 14:1-3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So where is Christ? And where are these houses that he's talking about? John 14:20, "At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So there's our hundredfold, and there's the mansions being talked about, all connected to that promise that God gives the elect in this age. With some of these stories and scriptural principles fresh on our hearts, let's begin looking at the psalm to see how these verses and righteous judgment applies to each of our lives in Christ today. In verse 1, a psalm for Solomon, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." It's a simple point, but one that James tenderly asked the brethren to remember, that God gives every good and perfect gift. As we mature, we will become more and more grateful for those gifts given to each member of Christ's body, which are for the overall good of our spiritual health. That's part of our hundredfold that we're receiving. James 1:16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren, don't err. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He's telling us right there, every gift is from above. We share the mind of Christ, so every blessing that everyone receives, physically and spiritually, are for each and every one of us. We benefit each other, we hold each other up. And of course, it's strange because we don't always think of it, but when someone is suffering, they're blessing the body because they're going to be comforted, and they'll be able to comfort us with that comfort that they're comforted with. In other words, our prayer today should be, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." In 3 John 1:2. Let me read that. Ephesians 4:8 first, Sergi. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And that's speaking of our flesh. He takes us away. He binds those powers and principalities within us, and he gives us gifts, which are, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit. In 3 John 1:2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper. There's that tenderness again, that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And it's given, these gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints. So keep thinking of that 100-fold. What is God doing? Well, he's showing the world discipleship. He's showing that he has this deep and profound love that's working in the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This brings to mind Mike's prayer. I don't know if anyone remembers from last week. He said his prayer request to the body for Stephen Crook to be strengthened and held up to do the studies during that time the Vincents are on this remarkable Grace and Peace tour. That is an example of the mature desire we have for each other, as was inspired by this prayer in Ephesians. So it made me think of this verse as looking for something that was connected. Ephesians 3, 14 to 18. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we all know this, and I'm sure we all pray this prayer, of whom the whole body, whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's that ability to endure that Paul's asking us to pray about. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and the height. In other words, what is this 100-fold reward that we have? Is it just one person getting 100-fold and some people get 10, some get 20, some get, 56.5%? No. It is 100-fold for all of the body of Christ, because we are each other's blessing. We are each other's brother and sister and mother and house, like we just read. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the first verse, is it? And the introduction. Any comments on that first verse?
That's Betty's hand.
Oh, Betty. Go ahead, Betty.
I was just going to bring out that, that mansions, I used to be so confused about that. It's not literal mansions. It's his abode, which Amen. In John 23, I see it's John, is it? John 14, 22 says, in my Father's house are many mansions, but in 14:2.
There we go.
That's his abode. It's in his people. It's what it is. It's hey. Not just a mansion, that we're going to get one day.
There you go, Betty. Thank you so much for showing that. Yeah.
And that 14:23 is another verse that goes along with that. If you keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Beautiful. Yeah. There you go. Lovely. Yeah, the kingdom of God is within. And that's what the hope of glory is, that we'll be connected in a way that's all of the physical connection of families and nations is all a type of this greater, even marriage between a husband and wife, they become one. All of that is pointing to that singleness of mind, that oneness that we have and we share as a body of Christ. So thank you for reiterating that, Betty. That's beautiful. Dennis.
I just wanted to comment on the, see if you agree with me on the two women and the children and Kings you were going over.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be that the first woman who had the dead child, we would know that that would be the representation of the Babylonian church or the false church.
Yeah.
The dead child would be the the king they tried to make, the physical king that they asked for and was made, it never produced anything and still never, today will produce a savior.
Yes.
That would be the dead baby.
Absolutely.
And then the, you know, obviously, then the other would be, the woman would be the true church of Christ, and the living child would be Christ himself. And King being God who's dividing, and correct on all that, correct? That's how I got that.
No, right on. That's exactly it. Because God is the one who ultimately judges. In this case, Solomon represents God because, Christ's judgments were just because he was subject unto his father. And you're right. So you have a man child there. You have the child, the baby that's the live child. But it's interesting how that child, that man child, gets into the grasp of the wrong woman. It's the same woman. They're two. So that's interesting how God is showing us through that flesh is just flesh. It has to be put off. It's still deceitful and desperately wicked regardless. But one is harbors this man-child, and it doesn't belong to that woman. And that man-child is raised and taken out of that woman and then brought up into the heavens. And then of course, that's when it becomes rightly known that that child belongs to the bride, to Christ, right? And and the judgment is being made by God the Father. So thank you for that. That's good. That's a good.
And I wanted to add, and bringing that home, then within myself, use myself for an example. Is that would be me before in churchianity trying to form a Christ or trying to form a king. Which would be that dead child, and then coming into the Christ, Jesus actually being the Christ, being the living child in us.
Exactly.
Am I correct?
Oh, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, that's exactly it. Yeah, that's the, and it takes judgment for that to be realized. That's the interesting thing too. It says in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment has begun on the house of God. So she's judged. They're both being judged, but one's being found wanting. And there's the anointed Saul, and he's the rejected anointed, and there's David, who is the a type of the elect, right. The anointed elect. And that's always what we look for. These themes seem to come back over and over in the Word of God, the two Adams. And the anointed and the rejected anointed. Thank you for that, Dennis. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
And Steve.
Yeah. Yes. All right. You can hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Yeah, I was, when you were talking, I was just reading some of that, the kings that you use, you know, with the two women. You know, with the dead child and stuff like that, and with all the references to Christ, you know, being crucified and resurrected, is, you know, within this Kings right here. Hmm. You know, well, it came to pass on the third day, and I was delivered. Well, Christ is perfected on the third day.
Yes.
He's delivered on the third day, Tony. That's why I was just looking at some of this stuff that was in here. And that one there with the dead child is similar, you know, witness to what, like Christ said, let the dead bury the dead, because, you know, we're all dead until Christ calls us and gives us life.
Amen.
So I was just saying that about that. But anyway, Tony, just, you know, some of the, you know, what you were talking about and some of the scriptures that I was looking at where you were discussing and what Psalm 72:1 says, it just kind of remind me of this here. You know, when Jesus says about David, because, you know, when the angel spoke to Mary, he says that, you know, he would be given, you know, Christ was, he was going to get the throne of his father, you know, David. You mm-hmm. know, but anyway, this one here, Tony, is kind of from that with connection with David and Christ. And this is Mark 12:35-7. And he said, Jesus answered, said while he taught in the temple, I'll say the scribes that Christ is the son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool. David therefore himself calls him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And, you know, from that there, just, again, this is from a psalm, this second psalm. Serve the Lord with, this is Psalm 211 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So it's just those couple things right there, Tony.
Beautiful.
Yeah. You know, what you were talking about there.
Yeah, that's a nice connection, Steve. Thank you for that. Yeah. And I was thinking how impossible the Word of God is to read unless you apply it inwardly and know that you live by every word. So if we can't see those two harlots being within us and those two children being within us and are coming out of Babylon, if God willing, we become that man-child, then that whole story becomes something that should resonate because we realize, oh, I was judged. Judgment was upon me. And so it's difficult, and we need to thank God for that judgment. You know, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. The way is Christ, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And it is an admonition, and we are blessed. If we are blessed to trust God, we will go where we don't want to go. You know, it's not easy for the flesh, but we're girded. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, so that we can go there. So we go there with thankfulness, hopefully, God willing. We thank God for that strength that he provides through the body of Christ, and he makes it possible for us to mature. That child, that man-child is miraculous. When you think about Christ's life, how many times God allowed that child to come into harm's way, just like Moses was a type of that. Just as we are. Spiritually, the world is trying to take our crown, trying to destroy that life of Christ. And we have to be vigilant, diligent. We need to pray together for that spirit of enduring and overcoming that we talked about. That is a big part of this, because to go on to that maturation spiritually takes the whole body. It takes every part of this body. And anyways, thank you for those verses, Steve. I appreciate it very much. And we'll go on to the next. Do we have two more verses? Three more verses. Okay. Verse 2 says, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Who is he that shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment? And just who is thy poor who is judged? This is who he is. It's Christ, of course. For 2 Timothy 4, 8, and 9, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence, we talked about that, to come shortly unto me. Do your diligence to come to Christ in each other. Who you are. You are Christ. Do your diligence, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the child is, we're getting to be great with child. You know, the body of Christ is growing, we're maturing. We need that spiritual midwife in each other more and more as we come to the end of this age. We need to be there for one another. God willing, we will be. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? So Christ is the judge, but he's judging in us. He's perfecting that ability to judge within us, as the Father did in Christ. Know you not that we shall judge angels? And finally, Obadiah 1:21, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And this is who thy poor is. Psalm 74, verse 19, O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. So there again a plea, you know, protect us, keep us, strengthen us, deliver us. Don't forget us, and God doesn't. The Song of Solomon 5:2, I sleep, but my heart wakes. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Revelation 3:17, to talk more about poor, the word poor. Because you say I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. That's the, you know, that's the Pharisee on the hill. The publican is not doing that, but here he is thinking he's rich and increase with goods. And know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So we need to know that we are poor, and we're blessed to see that poverty within ourselves. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And in light of that, don't be overcome when you are chastened of the Lord, because he chastens every son that he loves and receives. And sometimes when we get chastened, it's hard. It's debilitating. We feel we're not loved. But no, there's no greater witness, and you know, a very real way that God shows us his love. He corrects us. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. James 2:5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? And Luke 6:20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So that being poor of spirit, that humble and contrite spirit, is a gift of God, and it's a witness. And of course, the world may see it as weakness. Oh, you know, you confessed your faults, you go to your brother, what are you guys doing? I mean, no, God says his ways are not our ways. So the world will never show us the right example in that regard, but Christ in us paves the way for us to have true repentance, true godly repentance, not worldly repentance, not I got caught repentance, but knowing that God's working that repentance and that he's working the sin, seeing his sovereignty in the process, being thankful for it. And it's not easy when you go through it, but then coming through and realizing that God's working with me. That's verse 2. Is there any comment on that part? Anything to add or take away, Steve?
Yes. I'd just like to add some scriptures to it, Tony. Actually, you know, one of the set of scriptures I was going to use, you used it in there. So it just goes to show you, you know, how we're one mind and on the same page, because I was going to use Isaiah 11:3-4, and you quoted 4. And I was going to do another set from Isaiah, so I'll quote them from Isaiah 66:1-2. It says, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been said to the Lord. But to this man I will look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Amen. And I'm just going to add a couple more scriptures, and these are from the New Covenant. So I was going to get a couple from the Old, a couple from the New. This is Matthew 5:1-3. Seeing a multitude, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is from Luke 4:17-19. Now, I'll end it right here, Tony, when I do these. Luke 4:17. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised.
Wow.
To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and not end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you. That's a verse we needed to hear tonight. So that's really so connected. And the acceptable year of the Lord, God working with us, the day of the Lord. There's so much there. It talks about setting the captives free, giving sight to the blind. And we know that liberty starts with the body of Christ. It's within us. And what do we do with that liberty? At first, we use it as an occasion for our flesh, even miraculously. But that, again, the Lord showing us how great our bondage was, like the Israelites wanting to go back after he delivered them. So thank you so much for that, Steve. I appreciate that verse. And Paul, there you are. Go ahead. And welcome, Deb.
Okay, Tony. Let's see if see if the Lord will put this together for me. On the rich and having need of nothing, that was quoted in there, right?
Yes.
Revelation 3, the Laodicean church. Okay, well, you were just talking about the, being judged, and I was thinking of Lazarus, who was sick, and the Lord hadn't arrived, so Lazarus died, and it was called sleep. It's the same thing as the five wise and the five foolish virgins. They all slumbered and slept.
Hey, there you go. But
then here's a difference in the sleeping. As Paul says, he's talking in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Mm-hmm. He said, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord, and let a man so examine himself. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So then we have the sleep there again, which Jesus called forth Lazarus, and then had the five wise and the five foolish. Now here in Psalm 41, these are all words of comfort and edification, exhortation and comfort, but here in Psalm 41, he says, starting in verse 1, Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. You will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. And just the same as the man at the pool of Bethsaida,
yeah.
Where he says, Take up your bed and walk. So in our sinful condition, there's us on the bed, unable to walk. Jesus heals us, that we're able to not only awaken as out of sleep, but to begin to walk.
Wow, that's beautiful, Paul. The Lord gave you to string that together miraculously. That's just beautiful.
Yes, that, he did.
Yeah,
praise the Lord.
Yeah, that is just wonderful. So that is you know, we've been blessed to redefine what it is to be poor. And when you're talking, I've just, my heavens are being open, because I'm thinking that that's how I used to think of these things very physically. But to hear someone say it all together from the light of what is God talking about, what that resurrection of Lazarus, for instance, is talking about, our being raised from the dead spiritually. And it shows also the is, was, and will be nature of the Word of God. This can be happening to us day by day, of course. Ultimately, it will happen in the resurrection, but there's also a shadow of judgment there, because they have to take the bands off of him, and they have to unband him, unwind him from that burial cloth, because
loose the grave clothes and let him go.
Yes,
this is what we do for one another, is we loose the grave clothes and let each other go.
Amen. Amen. That's gorgeous. So encouraging. Thank you, Paul. And you know, that takes a mature brother sometimes, just to comfort and hold someone up who is feeling really bound by the realization that they're the chief of sinners and they've done something that's so egregious. And yet God says, this is the love of God. When that woman was weeping on his feet, he stopped and told his disciples and pointed to her example and said it would never be forgotten. Now that represents the body of Christ, who really are blessed to have that spirit of being able to see what we've done wrong, and our need for so much forgiveness, and then to whom much is forgiven, much love is shown. That is really the honor that we have, is to be judged in this age, to come to see the depth of our depravity and what's in flesh. And then we can identify with the rest of the world as kings and priests. We can never look down on someone if we know that in our heart of hearts that, no, that's me. I'm the chief of sinners. And they're bound. Now, what you said there, Paul, the way you put it, it was beautiful. So we help each other as a body of Christ when those resurrection moments happen. When we're raised in heavenly places, we're raised to judgment. We see ourselves as having come out of the grave, and we have to help each other and take off those bands and reassure each other that that's normal. That's part of the falling seven times in the wilderness. So thank you so much for that.
You're welcome so much.
Appreciate it. And welcome, Deb. Mm-hmm. Now we come up to verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Who are those mountains and little hills spoken of in this verse? Just as much as we are his little flock, little children, apple of his eye, heirs of the promise, fruitful trees, thy poor, and so many other parables to describe who we become in his sight. But we are both the negative as well as the positive connotation of each of those symbols. A simple search of those two strong words, mountains and little hills, tell of our story of becoming something we are not capable of without Christ. The mountains skip like rams, and the little hills like lambs. You mountains that you skip like rams, and you little hills like lambs. Just to remind us, that's speaking of Christ and Christ in us. It truly is every mountain and hill within man's heart that will be brought low, and the landscape will dramatically change for all the world's inhabitants during the millennium. When the Lord establishes his rule and reign over the kingdoms of this world, in that day when all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Being saved in this age, we know that seeing and even believing is not a true indicator of conversion, just as was the case in Christ's day. So that's really a shadow of what will happen. If we are as he is, so are we. We can expect that in the same way we'll be very visible to the world as Christ was. That does not promise that conversion will happen. And so there's the point, of course. It's God has to do the dragging and the converting. John 8:31-35, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, if you continue, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Else saith thou, you shall be made free. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Ever, rather. And that's really just another promise. It says, I have right beside that verse, of the salvation of all. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And he meant what he said, of course, when Christ said to them, if you continue, if you're granted to be dragged to me, is another way he could have said it. If you're blessed to be dragged to me, like that woman at the well, and ask for living waters, then that will be of God. And of course, that promise will happen. It will ultimately be fulfilled in every life one day. Ruling with a rod of iron will create a temporary condition of peace. And this is a time of hedging humanity in from being ground to powder by the rock of offense. So that will happen. Everyone will live those words, but it will happen when God has determined it. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, Matthew 21, verse 44, shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In 1 Peter 2:8, and so we could put these two verses, they work very, very well together. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. That really shows us that Christ said, if you are blessed are they who are not offended in me. And when we are offended, then that rock is not crushing us. It's being pushed aside. We might stumble onto Christ, but if he tells us that we're the chief of sinners and we're offended, if he shows us that we're guilty of the blood of all and we're offended, then that's what God's causing as well. So those verses go together very, very well. The world is blessed by the testimony of Christ, and seeing his rule on the exterior with a rod of iron, is, was, and will be, as mountains and as little hills. But true conversion comes only after those mountains fall on us. And it says in Obadiah, of course, Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And Revelation 6:16-17, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So it's in that one verse, you know, you have the negative and the positive of rocks falling. They'd rather die than have to face this God who's going to judge them and make them give an accounting, which we all do in our time. The great day of God's wrath is when we are crushed by Christ, not by this world. This world will crush many people. Man, it used to really confuse me. People go through such hard trials. But that's another witness of how resistant we are in our flesh to come into the presence of Christ. We can't unless the Father drags us. And when we go there, of course, we don't mourn as others, because now we're being crushed and we're being judged and we're putting off that first man, Adam. We're not just dying physically, we're dying spiritually. We're dying to that way of life that we lived, and we're giving an account for who we were, what we did in our flesh. All caused of God, of course. The great day of God's wrath is when we are crushed by Christ. And prior to that, the relationship reveals our hearts stumble over the word as God softens and hardens our hearts. True conversion can only happen through the chastening and scourging grace by which all men will be saved. And we're familiar with those verses. Hebrews 12:6 and Ephesians 2:8, which really are saying the same thing. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. And Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Any comment on verse 3? Coming to our last verse. Got some hands there. Steve.
Yes, I just like to add some scriptures to it, Tony. You know,
thank you, Steve.
That one there. You know, that scripture there, you know, 72:3, you know, but with the mountains and stuff, you know, I always think about the mountain of God when I see mountains. So that's what I'm going to talk about here, Tony. This is taken from Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concern in Judah and Jerusalem, it come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And I'm just going to read a couple more from Daniel, Tony. And this is Daniel 2, 35. And I got 35, Daniel 2, 35, 44, and 45. This is Daniel 2, 35. Then was the iron, clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together. It became like chaff of the summer thrashing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And this is Daniel 2:44 and 45. Not in the hair, Tony. And in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and yet it shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
Wow. That's beautiful, Steve. Thank you so much. That is really a good example of showing how God will deal with the negative mountains and the negative hills. And, of course, it's a process. And I like that you brought in Daniel to talk about that statue, too, because there's a threshing floor. It's based on repentance. And God is always seeking an occasion against the flesh of the nations. Even though it might not happen today, it will happen eventually. We'll all give an accounting, and God willing, we're doing that today. And it's so comforting to read Daniel because the confidence, you know, in the Word of God. So we need to hear that. And like you said, I think Paul said earlier, all of God's word, it's all prophecy. It's all to be taken within and to be understood as a blessing for us as his children. So we know God can do it. We can see that he did it in type and shadow with the nations of old. And it's a little by little process. So we also have to have that patient long suffering for, it says in James, you know, God is a husbandman. And we need to be husbandmen to each other. We need to know that, you know, we bear the infirmity, we judge matters, we don't rush into that judgment. We we deliberate carefully. We trust God. We pray for His judgment. And that's what a lot of this is about. The study is about talking about how do we judge the poor both within and without. How does God set the stage for the judgment of the nations? How did He do it in our lives? Well, that's the pattern. There's a long-suffering spirit. Paul was a pattern. He says that in one scripture. He's an example of the long-suffering of God. So we need to wait on Him and trust Him, and we'll know when the nations are being brought into that judgment. And ultimately, we know that the world will fall. The Gog and Magog will finally be judged by their actions, which God will allow to unfold. Thank you very much, Steve, and everyone's contributions there. So we're at this verse now.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. That's very much connected to what you were just reading there. Twice now, God mentions the poor of the people and also the children of the needy and how He will break in pieces the oppressor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That breaking in pieces is going to be done with a rod of iron by those who will be given the authority to put down the nations. And when you read the, you know, when you just every now and then you get to see the scope of what God is telling you, the honor, the privilege that He gives us to go through this judgment now is just, it's almost unfathomable, but we believe it because we see it unfolding. So God will cause, let me read that again. Breaking in pieces is going to be done with a rod of iron by those who will be given the authority to put down the nations that God will cause to be yet disobedient to His rule over the kingdoms of this world. And Zechariah 14:17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. This again has an inward application for us today. Satan will be bound, however, at this time during the millennium. So the only oppressor on the earth is the natural enmity that man has against the Spirit of God, which enmity will be exposed and dealt with when the fullness of the Amorites occurs. And that's in Genesis. So there's a type and shadow with that period of history. Again, to show that it's little by little. It's little by little that sin is put out, but it's little by little also that it grows. And it comes to that point where in this age, you know, God says evil men will wax worse and worse. It will be as it was in the days of Lot, in the days of Sodom, you know. So God lets that happen. He lets things manifest in whatever direction He wants, just to demonstrate to us He is sovereign and the one who's working it all. This little by little falling back into iniquity is happening before our eyes in today's society. And once again, has an is, was, and will be application. Until the Son of Man sets us free, like Christ said, then we know, okay, the Lord is our deliverer. There's no getting out of sin. There's no breaking out of Egypt unless the Lord does that. The sum of God's word shows how Christ will use the elect to be the ones who will judge these matters in the earth. The softening and hardening of hearts as they pray fervent prayers to God to withhold rain or to not withhold rain shadowed in the life of Elijah. And that reads in James 5, verses 16, 18, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is what we've been talking about all night, this incredible process that God's working, this pattern of long suffering with the weak of the world, who Paul considered himself, we all should, Saul, you know. That's what God says. This is what He's showing, this long-suffering pattern. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. A type of the time of the two witnesses are given power to witness to the nations. So they witnessed for 3.5 years, but there's no conversion. And that's really a type and shadow of the ministry of the saints during the millenniums. There's no conversion. There's plenty of witnessing going on. There's plenty of softening of the earth. but there is a hardening of the heart as well. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So ultimately, God is showing us with these stories his sovereignty over the growth. And it says that in Colossians, God gives the increase. Paul waters, Apollos plants. You know, we could say that the body of Christ plants and waters, but God gives the increase. We are receiving the world as sons at this time and during the millennium and today, and love them even while they are yet sinners. Just as God loved us when we were unable to obey God from our hearts. The lesson being laid out for all to see is that God is sovereign over the entire process of the world's conversion as he uses the elect to demonstrate his absolute power and authority, proving once again that all things are working according to the counsel of his own will. And that when the psalmist prays saying, "Give thy king thy judgments, O God," he is speaking of his elect who will judge the earth and be given the power and authority to do this. And that's in Revelation 5:10. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." There is no true healing in the earth unless the Lord gives the increase. And that's what we just read. And so the world during this time is being brought to see with very real examples that they cannot confess their faults one to another or pray for one another unless the Lord gives the increase for this to happen. So sometimes it will happen and sometimes it won't. The softening of the earth by the word of God. It is therefore the fervent prayer of Elias, a type of Christ or the elect, that brings healing and fruit to the earth as humanity are either dragged to Jerusalem to worship or given hearts that are hardened to not do so. We can see through the sum of God's word that he calls a few to be judges, kings and priests in the earth, and that perfecting of the saints is happening within the church today via the gifts of God, that God gives, rather. These realities bring us back to our title and the concept of God giving us the ability to judge a matter rightly, which is a good and perfect gift from heaven. Another way of saying, give the king thy judgments, O God. And the last verses I want to read were Ephesians 4:8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So God does it all. He causes the situations in our life, and he causes the binding, but then he causes the liberty and the deliverance. James 1:17, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And maybe Zechariah here, 14:17, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King and the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." And as we just read in James, God is causing that. So the prayer that's made, it's like Christ praying fervently for Peter, that his faith fail not. And then why didn't he pray that for Judas? Because it was not meant to be. It was meant to expose his flesh and our flesh to show us that that man of perdition is within us and can only be destroyed by the brightness of Christ. And that process comes about through the fervent prayer of the saints. So I hope everyone was encouraged. There's a lot there, but it's really saying the same thing. This study is talking to us about judgment and how God is in control of that process too. And he's perfecting us through that judgment that's upon us today so we can judge the world tomorrow. And I can see Steve. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I just want to use one scripture, Tony. It just said, you know, in this last part here, I talked about how Satan's going to be bound during the millennium, and what men are going to do in that time period is that they're going to be sinning from their own sin, from the carnal, from just being carnal, what we are, marred vessels of clay. Yeah. You know, we're not going to be, influenced by Satan. So I just want to bring up just, you know, one scripture that kind of talks about that marred vessel of clay during that time period. And this is Isaiah 65, 19 to 20. He says, "Now rejoice in Jerusalem, join my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But here, this is what brought me to this scripture here. He's contrasting two different 100-year-old men. A child, in other words, if you're 100 years old, you're considered a child. And if you die at 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So it just, that contrast between somebody who dies at 100 years old and somebody who's 100 years old, but he's accursed because he's a sinner.
Yeah. Showing two different, you know, there you go again, the first and second man, Adam being shown there, God always demonstrating to us that he's always putting up a mirror in our eyes, straight from the Garden of Eden, you know, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They both come out of the earth, and God is the one who's in control of that garden and causes it to flourish. And, you know, he causes sin to flourish. He allows it. He allows things to be as they are during the millennium. And I know Mike has said this before, but the sacrifices become less and less. There's always that excitement when Christ is doing miracles at the beginning of his ministry. And you know what happens later on? He says, "For which of these miracles are you persecuting me and wanting to kill me?" Well, we forget, because miracles don't convert the heart. And that's the real lesson for us to see in all of this, is that there is no conversion and there's no overcoming with Satan being bound for 1,000 years. It's a type, but it's a reality. There's no influence. God doesn't allow it, to demonstrate once again that unless Christ is in you, you're none of his. It takes the Spirit of God within. He says, "In that day you will know that I'm in you and you are in me." In that day. What is that day? That is the day of the Lord. That is the day that judgment truly comes upon the house of God, and we receive that Spirit. That sword doesn't depart from our life. And so there's another example, Steve. Thank you for that, back in the Old Covenant. Do you have anything else to add to that, brother?
I just wanted to, you know, just bring that one up, Tony, just to, you know, to contrast it, as you were saying, that, you know, Satan's going to be bound, and, you know, so we're not going to have the influence of Satan. It's just going to be just our own carnal, you know, sinner selves.
Yes, that'll get us in trouble enough.
Yes. You know, and you know, we're told Christ is going to rule with the rod of iron. You know,
yeah,
get broken to pieces. So, any rebellion during this time period will be dealt with right away.
Exactly. Thank you, Steve. Again, what I just thought quickly there: what chance did Adam and Eve have in the garden? You know, with the devil there, and they don't have the Spirit of God within them. They had no chance. They had already fallen. They had already, they couldn't, it wasn't a fall. They were already marred in the hand of the potter. And that's what the lesson is over and over. God is showing us, no, we are marred. We're beasts. We need a deliverer and we need a savior. So thank you for that.
Yeah. Well, what I like to say about Adam and Eve, Tony, is the thing is with Adam and Eve is that they were sinners, but they didn't know it until they sinned.
That's
and
right.
And after sin, then they knew they were sinners.
That's right. God sought an occasion against their flesh by setting up that whole scenario with the tempter in the garden, the two trees, perfectly orchestrated, like you said, Steve, to demonstrate, to show them that they're beasts. And that's what sin is represented by the beast. That's what the beast does. The beast is unruly. The beast is against God. And so God is always showing mankind what we are. It's important that we know where we come from. And he never lets us forget that, even in the final stage when we're, we Athesias, we're around the throne likened unto beasts. But that's our origin. That's light coming out of darkness. That's where we come from. So thank you for that.
You know, it, like it tells us in the scriptures, Tony, it says that, you know, the eyes of them were open and they knew that they were naked. You know, they didn't walk around with their eyes closed and didn't know that they were naked because their eyes were closed.
No, right.
When they sinned, then they knew that they were naked. It, basically, they needed this a savior.
Yes. Amen. Amen. At that point, Steve, if I may add to that, their eyes are open. They know they need a savior. They believe in Christ, right? They're just like the Jews in the day that believe. Now, are they going to continue? Well, can they? Only if God permits. So their eyes are open. They know they need a savior. It's a spiritual statement, right? They know that they're naked, and they see. And that's what Romans goes on to tell us. That tree, I would not have known sin unless I'd known the commandment. It says don't commit adultery. Well, until God shows you that you're a sinner through that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't know. But then sin becomes exceedingly sinful because now you got a catalog of things to measure up against. It's a mirror. And what can you do to perfect yourself? Nothing. And that's what they were coming to see. We're powerless over this sin. They didn't think they were blind. They didn't think they were that bad. I mean, how could they have anything to judge it against? So that's what we will do during the kingdom. We have to show people God will seek an occasion against the flesh of the world just as he does in the Garden of Eden. It'll be another millennial. It'll be another Eden. And we'll be that tree of life with Jesus Christ in us. And, of course, the world will be operating with the law of the lawless still. They'll still be thinking that that's what perfects them, being obedient to the law. And we know that's not true. We just talked about Adam and Eve. If they could have been perfected, why not right there at that time and place? No, impossible.
Thank you. I'd like to add something else, too, Tony, because as you were talking, this other thing come to me, too. What Paul tells us, from Adam to Moses, because there was no law from Adam to Moses. But even though there was no law, he still died.
Yeah. Amen. Exactly. You're not exempt from giving an accounting just because there was no law in your life. It's your actions. It's the way you act. God says you can tell a tree by its fruits. So whether you're under the law of Hammurabi, or you are a Gentile, a law unto yourself. We're all Gentiles without Christ. And God judges the tree by the actions and the fruit of the tree. So that's a good point. And the law comes along just to make sin that much more sinful. Paul, I'm going to go ahead to you there now. Thank you, Steve, very much. Very good points.
I just wanted to raise a couple of points. Hopefully for some encouragement. Because the law of the rod of iron is unbending law, no exceptions. Yes. That's he holds his hands from you know, shakes his hands from holding a bribe and closes his eyes from seeing evil and blood. So that there's no exception.
Yeah.
To anything. That's where it in the world it's justice for you, a break for me.
Yeah.
That's not there in the
Yes, Paul. In the
kingdom.
And
it's not there.
You know, you're bringing up a great point, and I never thought of it until you just said this, but there's contrast being made there too, right? Because mercy rules over judgment.
Absolutely.
So, you know, I mean, the world is being living a lie, so to speak, because there's prosperity. There's a prosperity gospel going on.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know the full effect of what will happen. The scriptures tell us so much, but not everything. But what we do know is that the hardening of man's heart happens as a result of the riches increase. Mm.
Absolutely.
And that is just seeking an occasion. So God allows that. And the beautiful point at the end, even though that all gets consumed, it's consumed with mercy because God says, I caused this, just like Joseph with his brother. So the world will blow it. They will fall seven times. They're going to make even under the most idyllic conditions, right?
And as things in this present time, in this present age, are locking down.
Yes.
This is not for us. This locking down, it has to be locked down completely before it's switched over. There is nothing left to the lie of free will. Nobody will lift their foot or raise their hand without the say-so of the elect, without the Christ in his Christ. So it's totalitarian to the nth degree, and we're seeing it being birthed right now.
Yeah.
So that's something that we need to give God glory for. He's doing an amazing work. These elite think that they're winning the game, but they have no idea whose servants they are and just whose work they're doing.
Amen, Paul. Yeah, they're that's incredible. It's such a profound witness that God works in the earth. I mean, it's not just in the life of the elect, but also it says in Romans they serve us in their unbelief, and that's just what you just said there. That unbelief, that hard-heartedness of the king that doesn't let Israel go, is as much a witness and a testimony of God's power as is the deliverance that finally comes. So it's all there for our edification, to encourage us and to remind us of His sovereignty over the whole lump, which will be holy.
Yes, and also not a clue that whatever one does to someone else, they do to oneself.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Amen, Paul. Yeah. Thank you, everyone. I think that was a really encouraging study. Are there any other comments? Any other? Gail has a comment. She's putting her hand up here, and I didn't know what she was doing.
Go ahead. Just a little reflection on, I mean, it's really saying what everybody else is saying right now, but it struck me that the mountain shall bring peace to the people by righteousness. Peace by righteousness. This isn't the peace when there is no peace, worldly kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
This is God's
peace,
righteous, merciful, rod of iron peace. And how does he go about that? It shows us we are judged first. We are the ones who he uses to save the children of the needy. And, you know, the children of the needy, the world is needy.
Oh, yeah.
The whole world is who we save because we're judged, because we come to understand what righteousness is and what peace is, so that we can bring it. And it is breaking the oppressor in a million pieces, because when everything is out in the open, you know, we're naked, we there's nowhere to go, you know, there's nowhere to run, all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Well, the oppressor's got no dark spaces to hide, and so on and so forth. So it's that peace that's brought to us is brought through that confession. We talked about that verse that says, you know, come together, confess your faults, do these things, and that is where our peace is. And I think the emails this week really paved the way to this study, you know, unbeknownst to anybody, that these things are what we're living today. We are living by these words of God today.
Yeah. Amen, Gil. Thank you for that.
Amen.
Yeah.
I like to say this here, where you just said everything, Gail, you know, about this here. You know, that's the one scripture I always, I always say peace in Christ and reap it, don't you? And where I get it from is, like, if I write an email or something, I always use this scripture, John 14:27. It says, you know, peace I leave with you. I give peace not as the world, you know.
Right.
No, he says that there.
There you go.
You know, that's the one, you know, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. You know, let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid. But it's that peace from Christ that he says he gives us.
Thank you for that, Steve. Well, peace that passes all understanding. Yeah, thank you so much. I love what how that ties together, Gail's comment, how it ties together with what Paul was saying about that time, because there is a if we're going to have that peace, if we're going to have peace that passes all understanding, his peace has to be given. Like Steve is saying here, God has to give us that spirit, and it's accompanied with judgment, because judgment sets things right and it brings peace, even if it's a temporary peace, because there will be that element of peace when there really is no peace. Inwardly, it's a lull, because there's still people planning and looking towards the vices of flesh, because we know that that's what God is showing. So the real peace is what we are thanking God for tonight, and thanking God that he's showing us that it can only happen through judgment. There has to be this judgment on the body of Christ so we could minister that real peace. And anyways, thank you everyone once again.
Thank you, Tom.
You're welcome, Betty.
We love. Yeah.
Okay. Good night, everybody. Have a great sleep.
Thank you.
Peace and grace. Arrivederci.
Arrivederci. Thank you, everybody. Love you. We love you.
Pray without ceasing, brothers and sisters.
Amen.